Let's turn the Word of God this morning to 1 Samuel once again, into the 15th chapter. 1 Samuel and chapter 15 continue to consider aspects of the Word here in this chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, and the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie, nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Amen. We'll leave the reading just there, and we ask the Lord's blessing upon it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Eternal God, we come before thee again this morning, and we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst further open up the scriptures to our hearts. We have seen many things from this chapter already, and we pray that thou wouldst bring those thoughts and that background back to many minds. And Lord, even if those things are not present yet, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst take the words this day, that thou wouldst use them for thy glory, standing alone as they are. And Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be glorified, and their hearts and souls may be sanctified and consecrated unto thee. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst challenge our hearts. We pray, Father, that we might know that we have been in the presence of the Lord this day, that we might praise thee. Hear us then, we ask thee. Continue with us now and help us each one. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to take a particular verse from the chapter, and that verse is verse 28, but we're going to look at the verses either side of it as well. They will come into the thoughts here today. So verses 27 to 29 we'll read, and the verse 28 specifically. Verse 27, "And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." Amen. So here we have then these words of Samuel. And he has spoken already to Saul, and Saul has asked him, just in a very dismissive kind of a way, to say, "Well, I have sinned, but come, let's go and worship the Lord. It doesn't really matter." That's really what comes through in those words. They're so simple in the way that Saul puts them across, and as they are, in the way that they are recorded for us. As these are powerful words that Samuel has just uttered here in verse 22. "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubborn is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Now, we can almost feel the passion arising in Samuel as he says these words to King Saul. But Saul's response is one of just turning it away and saying, "I've sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And again we can see Samuel's passion in his reply to him. "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." It's as though Samuel is saying here to Saul, "Do you not realize what I've just said? Have you not heard what I've just said? Have you not understood that because of your iniquity, that God has rejected you from being king? Have you not realized that you have ignored what God has said to you? And that God is angry with you? Is there nothing in you which understands this?" And just go back to the earlier verses there, earlier verse there in verse 11, and see Samuel's response to when the Lord says, "It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." It says of Samuel, "It grieved Samuel, he cried unto the Lord all night." What a difference there is between these two men. Samuel hears the word, it's not concerning him. It's not Samuel who has been rejected. It's not Samuel who is no longer to be the priest of the God of the Lord. It's Saul. And Samuel stays up all night praying about it and trying to find if there be any place where he can say to the Lord, "Well, forgive him this time also and let him continue." But when Saul hears the words, all he says is, "Well, forgive me, let's go back and worship the Lord." Because there is nothing there in his heart. He hasn't understood. There is no fear of the Lord before his eyes. He has not really understood what it was that the Lord had given to him. Here is a man. Here is a man who stands before God. A man without understanding. How sad that was. And of course, as we were seeing last Lord's Day, the Lord knew exactly who it was that he had chosen to be king, and that he would fail. And he sees that grief has continued in the heart of the Lord through that time. Again, in verse 11, "It repenteth me," or "it grieveth me, that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and does not perform my commandments." And the Lord is grieved. And he says, "Enough. Enough. It's time. It's time to tell him. It's time to tell him that the person that I have chosen to replace him has already been chosen. He has already been set up and he is ready to come into that position." And Saul doesn't even realize it. And in fact, as we go on and we are introduced here to David, who will become king, and in the very next chapter, this is setting up the next chapter here. It's beginning to bring us round to the introduction of David. We've already seen him introduced in chapter 13, not in name, but just the fact that God had sought a man after his own heart. And here he says, it is a neighbour of thine. It is a neighbour of thine. It was a neighbour. It wasn't very far from Jerusalem. We have the Gibeah where Saul comes from, just to the north of Jerusalem, and Bethlehem where David comes from, just to the south of Jerusalem. Not an awful lot of different distance between them. They are neighbours, a neighbour of thine. But Saul doesn't understand. And then, of course, as David begins to take up that position which the Lord has given to him, Saul rebels against the Lord further, seeks to kill David. Seeks to stop him from taking that position. What a sad thing. But as we have seen over these past weeks, there is a play between these two. There is a play between the man and the chosen of God, the anointed of God. And even though the man is anointed, and he is the king, that is Saul, he remains a man, and he is unable to bring salvation to Israel. Whereas David is a man after God's own heart, and when he is anointed, he begins to bring that salvation to Israel. But even then, it is a pointing forwards to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true son of David. And we will see that a little later today. So I want to begin, I want to consider it under three heads. The last of these is really just setting up next Lord's Day. But first of all, the notice served. Perhaps some of us have known that time when you've been served your notice and you've been sacked from your job, and it's quite a shock which comes to us when that happens, and we suddenly realise that we're not wanted. But Saul didn't even realise that. It didn't even come across to him in that way, and he wanted to be established still. In fact, we see that in verse 30. Yet honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people, before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Let's just carry on, make it look as though everything's just normal, it doesn't really matter, and I'll just continue on. And the notice served, and then secondly, the neighbour selected, and finally the narrative set, because the Lord is setting up this balance between King David and King Saul, that we might learn many things from that, which we will do so as we consider David's life in comparison to Saul's as the scriptures go on through. So first of all, the notice served. Well, we saw last week seven things. Well, there were actually eight, and if you remember, I forgot to add one to my notes and had to put it on it just from memory, but I have them down this time. And they were these eight things which designated the failed prince. So here we have the prince of the house of Israel, king, he's the king Saul, and here is a person then who has failed. And how has he failed? Well, we saw last time, the dulling, it was a stubbornness. And the scripture says concerning this stubbornness in verse 23, is as iniquity and idolatry. Stubbornness, that is to peck at, that is to stun or to dull, it is to take away. And then the rebellion, which is a bitterness. And we saw that as well. I'm not going to go into those again because we looked at them last Lord's Day. So we have this dulling, this discontent, a defilement, a transgression of the Lord, defiling the Lord's command, taking the Lord's command, changing it to suit Saul. We saw there the default. A default because God had said do this and Saul didn't come up to measure. Not only did he transgress the Lord's command, he didn't fulfill the Lord's command. So he didn't come up to that position. So he defaulted on the command of the Lord. The disregard. And we saw there how that thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And so he has disregarded God's word. And he has put in the place of God's word, his own word, or at least his own interpretation of the word, which fits in better with what he wanted to do, which was to exalt himself before the people and be able to parade Agag, the king of the of the Amalekites. I keep wanting to say Ammonites, and it's not the Ammonites, the Amalekites. And he wanted to parade him and say, look, I've got victory, so that all the people would praise him. The divination, we saw there how it was like witchcraft, divining, making guesses, taking chances. The deviation, the iniquity, which really means a deviation from the path, a twisted way, walking through. And the devotion, and that is the idolatry. And those last three, of course, are used as similes because it is like those things. As we see, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. But these things, these were all the failings of Saul. And he is rejected for them. And they go across all the gamut of sins, which we all commit. But Saul was to be set forward so that we might see in Saul ourselves. And see in Saul the rejection of our good works before God. That our good works are not good enough to stand before God. Saul thought they were good enough. Because he welcomes Samuel and he tells Samuel that I have performed the commandment of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And again, when Samuel says to him, well, no, you didn't do that. In verse 20 we read, yeah, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And there are many. Perhaps there are some amongst us here today who say, my life is good enough. My works are good enough. God will look upon me, and there are lots of people worse than me. And I am good enough, and God will see that I've done my best, and I've tried my hardest, and I may have failed here and there, but God will forgive me for those things. And in the same way as Saul says, well, forgive me, and let's go and worship the Lord, so we can convince ourselves that we're good enough. That we don't actually need to repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone, but that what we have done is good enough and God will accept it for us. And that was the failing of Saul. That's exactly what he thought. And if you think that here today, that you're good enough, then you fail just the same way as Saul did. And then we see also the failed prince. We see the frantic pride, a frantic pride. He says then, first of all, there in verse 25, now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And again in verse 30, we've looked at this verse already, yet honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Because it's his pride. He doesn't want to be cast off so that all the people see him led away, as it were, in disgrace. That he had failed, in actual fact. He wanted to be able to set Agag before the people. He wanted to be able to say, yes, we've succeeded. And as we have said before, all of the beasts which have been kept to sacrifice unto the Lord, they weren't burnt sacrifices. They weren't whole burnt offerings. They were thanksgiving offerings. And the thanksgiving offering, a part of it was burned upon the altar. The rest of it was a feast. And so the people came together for this great jamboree, a carnival. Literally, a carnival is the eating of meat. And that's exactly what they were going to do. They were going to have a carnival, and Saul would be the king, honoured, and his great pride was going to be hurt if Samuel didn't turn back and do something there with them. And we see that great pride coming forward. It's a frantic pride there in verse 27. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. He grabbed him. He was frantic. He was saying, no, you must stay. So Samuel was about to leave. Samuel had said to them, no, I'm not going back with you. You've disobeyed the commandment of the Lord. I'm not going back with you to worship the Lord. Do you not understand that you have failed? Do you not understand that you have grieved the Lord? Is there no repentance? Is there no sadness? Is there no comprehension of what this actually means? No, I'm not coming back with you. And Saul grabs hold of the mantle and it tears. It's a frantic pride. You see, Saul was taken up with the outward appearance. It was all the outward appearance. It was just what could be seen. I remember, just in the 16th chapter, the very next chapter, this thought is taken up, isn't it? And again, we see this theme of Saul taken up with the outward appearance, and Samuel, to an extent, still thinking, because that's what we do, because we're surrounded with the outward appearance, aren't we? The outward appearance seems to be everything to us, the spiritual condition of our souls. It's far less important than what we look like. That we can say, yes, I go to church and I'm there every Sunday. I go to the prayer meeting. I do this and I do that. And that's the outward appearance. But nobody knows your heart. Nobody can see your heart. God sees your heart. Nobody knows if you've prayed this morning. Nobody knows if you have prepared your heart to come into the presence of the Lord this morning. Nobody knows if you've opened your Bible from last week to this and read anything in it whatsoever. But God knows. But the outward appearance is, we sit here, we're dressed nicely, and everybody sees us. We have communion together, but what a sad and terrible thing. If we should be one of those to whom the Lord says in that day, depart from me, for I never knew you. I never knew you. The congregation knew you. They thought they knew you anyway, but I never knew you. Yes, you sat there from week to week, but you never introduced yourself to me, neither do you ever ask me into your heart. Could that be the condition here today? In 1 Samuel 16, and just in the 7th verse, we see the contrast. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Is that not a key verse? As we see the life of Saul, and then we see the life of David, and the Psalms which have sprung forth from his heart. We see the heart of David, don't we? And so many love the Psalms. Why do we love the Psalms? Because the Psalms resonate with our hearts. And it's David's heart which is set before us in the words of the Psalms. We see him when he's down. We see him when he's rejoicing. We see him when he's praising. We see him when he's wondering. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul takes this very thought and he says to the Corinthians there, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. Can there be any doubt that the apostle here, knowing the word, is saying, don't trust in the outward appearance. You might think that I am weak. You might think that I am powerless. You may think that my words don't carry any weight. But I'm walking with the Lord. My prayers carry weight. And the Lord is powerful and mighty. And know this, that God can do mighty things. But here Saul has this frantic pride. Is it just our pride? And then we see also the fulfilled picture here in the notice served. The fulfilled picture. It tells us here that the skirt of his mantle was rent. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle and it rent. We use the word skirt, of course, as being a garment that ladies wear, and that's what we're thinking of. Or we might think of the skirt as being that which is round the bottom of a car, or it might be the skirt which is round the bottom of a hovercraft. That's called a skirt as well. So we always think of it as being the bottom. But the actual word in the Hebrew here doesn't necessarily mean it's at the bottom. It is just the edges. And so it's almost certain that Saul didn't actually fall on the ground and grab hold of the bottom of his garment, but just grabbed him as he turned to go. And as he grabbed him, the garment which Samuel wore, which was an emblem of his position, it tore in his hand. You can understand that. Perhaps it's happened to us. It's happened to me, not somebody grabbing anything, but I remember getting into the minibus one day and catching my pocket on the hook of the door, and it tore it, so it just rent. And here we have this rent mantle then, and Samuel immediately uses that as an illustration and says, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and has given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. And it just occurred to me that there is a fulfilled picture here, because we might ask the question, why the Lord gives to Samuel this thought that it is rent from him this day? And yet we find that Saul is still king for a long, long time. And he has the opportunity to have David in the palace, and David plays the harp and sings to him, and David becomes a warrior in his court, and David becomes his son-in-law, and Saul is there for a long, long time. And we say, well, it says this day is rent away. What does that mean? But there is an illustration here. Because it was rent. The garment was damaged. The garment needed to be replaced, but it was still wearable. Samuel could go on in that garment. It would still keep him warm. Though perhaps there was a hole torn under the armhole or under the armpit. Or perhaps some other part of it had ripped. The edge had come off. But it's still wearable. It's still usable. And so there really is a good picture here of what the Lord means when he says to Saul that it is rent from him this day. There is a rend in it. There is damage done to it. It will pass away. It needs to be replaced. And as we go on into the 16th chapter and on, we find how much of a rent there was. There was a rent in the heart of Saul. He becomes depressed and seeks for someone to cheer him up. There's a rent in the heart of Saul as he makes decisions and finally goes to the witch of Endor. And here we have the culmination of these words. That the rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Here is the words which stop him from being king. And at the end of his reign as king, where does he go? He actually goes to a witch to find out something. And how the path has gone downhill from this moment. The kingdom has been rent from him. It's a fulfilled picture which is set before us. His notice has been served. He has a certain amount of years left. And in all of those years, he could have repented and come before the Lord. But we don't find that. We don't find that. And even in the end, he seeks unto Samuel, who is dead by this time. He goes to the witch of Endor, who he hopes will bring Samuel back from the dead to give him some advice. How sad. He goes on here then, but now the Lord hath sought a man after his own heart, a neighbour of thine. So we come to this neighbour selected, a neighbour selected. Verse 28, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou. Now we turn back just a couple of pages in the scripture to chapter 13. We see the preliminary words to these, which now is the time when the kingdom is rent away. In chapter 13 and verse 14, we read, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. This is the forerunner. And we might say, well, the Lord's very harsh in just taking away the kingdom from Saul because he hasn't obeyed him in this matter of the Amalekites and Agag. But it's happened before. It's happened before. He hasn't changed. He hasn't understood from the last time. And of course, as we said, were saying last time, that the Lord doesn't repent, even though the word here, it comes in verse 11, it repenteth me that I have made set up Saul to be king. The thought there is, it grieves me. It grieves me. I gave them a king because they asked for a king. They insisted upon a king. I told them what that king would be, but they still wanted a king. And so I gave them the king, but it's been the grief of my heart the whole time. And now the time has come. I gave him an opportunity to repent before. I told him that the kingdom was taken away from him, but he didn't repent. He didn't cry out to me. He didn't ask me to change. Even Ahab, later on in the Kings, even King Ahab, when he was faced up with his sin and iniquity, went about in rent clothes and ashes upon his head. And God gave him more time, because there was this semblance. And the Lord says, behold, he goeth softly. But not Saul. Not Saul. Goes on in the rebellion of his heart. So we see this then, the neighbour who is selected. And who is this neighbour? Well, of course, in the 16th chapter we begin to be introduced to him. And Samuel is sent to the house of Jesse, and the sons are caused to come before, and many of us, if not all of us, will know how that the first was rejected and so on. We saw the verse which was connected to that. And then finally they brought in the youngest, who looked after the sheep. And when he comes in, chapter 6 and verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So it is David. David is the one. David is the king, and we'll go into the life of David and how he interacts with Saul, and we'll see the carnal against the spiritual over and over again. And we will see David's failings as well, because it's not that when we come to Christ and trust in him, all of a sudden everything's rosy and we're all perfect and righteous and there's nothing that can be picked upon in us. And David falls greatly, but the Lord never casts him off, because his heart is right. And even though he has grown hard, and even though that softness of heart which he shows in his early years has departed from him somewhat, yet nevertheless, his heart is right before the Lord, and the Lord forgives him. He has a repentant heart, we see in the Psalms. But here we find that David is the man, and we'll consider David. But I want to draw your attention to this. The inherent Christ. The word Christ means to anoint. The word Messiah, which is the Messiah of the Old Testament, also means the anointed. Saul has been anointed. He is anointed king. David is to be anointed. He will be anointed king. But as we go on through the scripture, we find that the Lord speaks not just about David as being the anointed, but that there is an anointed yet to come. Brian always used to speak about the consideration of the hill and the mountain, where there is an immediate fulfillment of something which is said, but behind it there is a greater and more spiritual fulfillment which lies behind it, which you don't see if you're only looking at the hill. Once you get up to the top of the hill, then you begin to see the mountain which lies behind it. And so here there is an inherent Christ, an inherent anointed one. Right back from 1 Samuel chapter 2, and that's going back, I don't know how long because I didn't look, but it must be a couple of years now since we've been there, looking at Hannah. But Hannah sings in the second chapter of 1 Samuel, and there we find in verse 10 these words, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed, shall give strength unto his king. There was no king in the days of Hannah. There was no king. Saul was the first king, and it was many years after, because Samuel was the baby that she had prayed for and only just been born. And it's Samuel who anoints Saul. So we're talking at least 20 years, if not much more than that. Perhaps 30 or so years later. But there's no king in the time of Hannah, and yet she prophetically gives this song and speaks about exalting the horn of his anointed. Who is his anointed? Well, we looked at that at the time and considered it to be the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, then, in verse 3, behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose ass have I taken? You may remember how that Samuel sets the people there and he says, why have you rejected me? What have I done? And they said, we haven't done anything, but we want a king. And then 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6, I was using that because of the anointed there, just to show the king at that point was Saul, so he was the anointed one. And it came to pass, chapter 16, verse 6, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord says no. And then that's where we find that verse in verse 7, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. But in verse 13 it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that is David, in the midst of his brethren. So he is the anointed. That's the word, it's the same word, the Messiah. He is the anointed one. And so we have inherent in David and inherent in Saul, but Saul is the failure. We have inherent in David the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read from Ezekiel and chapter 37 earlier on, and there we find these words. Now Ezekiel is at the time when the children of Israel are all in captivity. Both Judah and Israel are in captivity. Ezekiel is in captivity too, and he says these words in verse 24, and David my servant shall be king over them. So he's not speaking about this David in 1 Samuel. He's speaking about the Messiah. He's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be king over them. How do we know that? Well, again, the Lord Jesus is the seed. We've seen this in time past. In Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me, this is between Abraham, between me and thee, Abraham, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, from everlasting covenant, to be God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. To which the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Paul tells us that the seed is Christ. So he is to make an everlasting covenant to be God unto thee and to thy seed, which is Christ, after thee. Again, Genesis 26, verse 4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he's not speaking about the people who are the offspring of Abraham, but in thy seed. It's in Christ that the Gentiles are blessed. It's in Christ that we are blessed. This is the seed. So in David, then, as he is anointed, there is this inherent Christ, the anointed one. And we find that Ezekiel takes that very thought and says, David, using his actual name, David will be king over them. And so there is this picture of something which is much further forward than just David here. We find that David himself can't build the temple in Jerusalem. He's not allowed to because he's a man of blood. But his son does it. So it's the son of David who builds the temple, which is Solomon. But then when Jesus comes into the world, he uses these words, a greater than Solomon is here. And it is Christ who builds the temple, because we are the temple, and he builds his church, and he dwells in the midst of it. Christ builds the temple. Christ is the Shekinah glory. Christ is in us. He is the glory. And here we find in this intriguing confirmation, which follows on, in verse 29, and also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Also the strength of Israel, this word strength of Israel, that again we can say it's not just speaking perhaps here of God who has made this statement, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the contrast here again of Saul, who says, I've done what God told me to do. And Samuel says, well, in that case, why do I hear the bleating of sheep? You haven't done what God told you to do. That's a lie. You say you've done what God told you to do, but you didn't. And Saul even confesses that later on, because he said, the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. But they weren't. So here is a man who has lied. And, as we have seen over and over here, here is a man who has not repented, but he just brushes it off and says, well, forgive my sin, let's go back and worship the Lord. And, no, come back and don't shame me before the elders of Israel. It's all about him. But the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent. It's an intriguing confirmation, I think, here. So we see the inherent Christ, but in this intriguing confirmation, we also see the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is a statement of intent, certainly, that God will not change his mind. This is now fixed, that Saul has been rejected. But there is also this strength of Israel. And the word strength in the Hebrew means ever, perpetual. It means victory in some parts of the scripture. A constant, evermore, the strength of Israel. He is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unshakable. He is unchangeable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the rock. He is the strength of Israel. And so perhaps we can take these words and as they intrigue me, consider not just the fact that God, at this time, as Samuel speaks, says, this is going to happen, doesn't matter now, what else happens, I am not going to change my mind. But also to contrast the David, the Christ, with Saul. Because Saul has lied, and Saul has not repented, but the strength of Israel will not lie. Will have no need of repentance. He won't repent because there is no need of repentance. There is no sin in him. But he will not lie. And he is honest in all things. We see these things in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a statement then of integrity in the King who is to come. And certainly at the beginning in David's life, there is an integrity in him because he sets before us in a type the Lord Jesus Christ. But a statement of integrity. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Who knew no sin. There was no sin in Christ. 1 Peter 2 verse 22. Who did no sin. Neither was guile, no lies found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It is Christ. Christ has that integrity. Now we can set up kings, we can set up religions, we can have people who we trust in, but they will all fail us. But Christ will never fail. And he won't change. He won't change his mind. If we have trusted in him, then he will accept us and keep us. And what does he give us? He gives us eternal life. And eternal life doesn't stop. You can't stop eternal life. If you can stop eternal life, it's not eternal. And because God doesn't repent, when he saves us, we are saved. The question we must ask, though, if we continue on in our sin is, are we like Saul? We're not actually, we've never actually asked him. We've never really repented in our hearts at all. We've never really trusted in Christ. That's the issue. We are called to righteousness. So we see then here the neighbour who is selected. We have a neighbour and a kinsman, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our deliverer. He is born of men, born of a woman, born under the law, has done all things well, redeemed us. Through Christ, through his blood upon the cross of Calvary. And so then finally the narrative set. There is a rivalry created. A rivalry between Saul and David. A rivalry between man and Christ. A difference between our uncleanness and his perfection. And there we go on to see how the Lord works mightily amongst us. And there is a righteousness compared. The self-righteousness of Saul who says, well, I've done it. And I've done it well too. And there is the righteousness of David who humbly comes before his God and says, I haven't done it. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou sorrowful? Where art thou, Lord? And this constant need and casting of himself upon the grace of God, we will see that also. So that's the final point. It's hardly a point, but it's a setup for that which is to come. As we go into the 16th chapter and we begin to see David and Saul, both king. David rejected by man, but accepted of God. Saul rejected of God, but accepted of man. And we will see how those two things play out together by the grace of God. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us this day.